with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're still in the Sermon on the Mount. A brother asked me this morning, how long do you think we'll be in the Sermon on the Mount or the Gospel of Matthew? I said, well, when you close your eyes, you're going to just see Matthew. That's how long we're going to be in Matthew. So Matthew, we're going to take our time and we're going to work through it together. And we're going to understand it and understand our Lord and understand what He has said. And I love it. So I love it when our friends and family of the faith desire to study more. It's good. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And we are in the Sermon on the Mount. And so look with me in the 21st verse. Now Jesus says, taking us from verses 17 through 20 and dealing with the fact that He has not come to abolish or do away with the law. He's going to keep every command and principle of the law. And now He begins to deal with the law. So go with me to Matthew 5 verse 21. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, we have all struggled with this one. As a matter of fact, I think the entire point of what Jesus is teaching us throughout the duration of Matthew 5 is that we have all struggled with all of them. And He is revealing that to us concerning one specific issue in Matthew 5. And look with me in verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, some of your translations say anger with his brother without cause. The better and best translation here would be to omit without cause. So angry, period, with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. Lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never go out and you till you have paid the last penny, or the last farthing, another translation would say. So let's pray together. Lord, teach us today concerning the liability of anger. Help us to understand what anger is. Help us to see how anger can be used in a healthy way in our life, in a balanced way. But Father, help us, Lord, to understand where we might be harboring anger in our heart to such an extent that before your throne, we're just as guilty as a murderer. So Lord, now I pray, help me to communicate this text in a way that would glorify you. And Lord, when we are done today, we pray that souls would be saved. Lives will be changed, disciples made for your glory. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I could mention to you several infamous convicts and murderers, and you might remember them. If I were to say the name Jeffrey Dahmer, we know that is a very infamous and well-known murderer. We have seen all kind of 2020 specials and highlights about his life and the atrocities that he committed. If I were to say to you Charles Manson, automatically many of you know exactly who I'm talking about. Though it's widely thought that he never personally, physically took a life, he had such a sway over those in his cult-like following that did his dirty work for him. And he has been convicted and he is now serving life sentence for being a murderer. And so you hear of these individuals and you think about their life and we all know them for who they are and what they've done. And many times we hear about them and we say, wow, what a monster. How terrible. And rightfully so. These things should create some sort of fear and disdain and indignation and even anger in our own hearts that someone would stoop to such a level. Rightfully so. But I think the Lord Jesus tells us today from Matthew chapter 5 that you don't have to be a Jeffrey Dahmer and you don't have to be a Charles Manson and you don't have to be serving a lifetime sentence for murder to be held accountable for the same in the eyes of God. As we've said many times before, and we'll say yet again for this week, Jesus has taken the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God, and He's really given us the heart of the law. He's raising the bar. And so you see that to be true in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26 concerning anger. So there's just two things I want you to look at today with me in the text. First of all, Christ's judgment condemning sinful anger. I want you to look at Christ's judgment condemning sinful anger. And you'll see it there in verses 21 and 22. So let's read the text together and freshen our minds. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Some of your translations may say, you shall not kill. We know this to be the sixth commandment. In the Ten Commandments, and the commandments that are ten, this is the sixth of the ten. The sixth commandment is, thou shalt not kill, or you shall not murder. And whoever murders, Jesus says in verse 21, will be liable to judgment, and that's true. But look what he says in verse 22. This is where he's raising the bar. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, look back at verse 22, and let's not leave that too quick. Look back at verse 22. He says, I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The same judgment that you would have experienced and endured had you physically taken the life of someone in anger, you're in danger of that judgment for the eyes of God. And then he says, whoever makes an insult, some of your translations uses the actual word rakah. There's no English equivalent to it, and we'll talk about more what that means in a moment. But he says, whoever says to his brother rakah and insults him will be liable to the council. You'll be, first of all, if you're angry with your brother, you'll be sent to judgment. If you say to your brother rakah, you'll be sent to the Sanhedrin, the council. And then he says, if you say to your brother, you fool. And I know we're in a day and age where really we take a lot of things and we trivialize it. And I know we listen to some funny things on TV where every now and again someone will say in humor, stop, fool. I hate that. Just like I don't allow in my own home for anybody to say, oh my God. Because we're crossing some lines. When we say, oh my God, and I'm guilty of it, I may not say my God, but I am certainly guilty of saying my Lord. What's the difference? My God. What's the difference? I'm guilty. I'm with you. I got to be careful of it. Be mindful of it. But when we cross the line, we're going places that I think the Lord tells us to don't go there. Because when we look at our brother and we say, you fool, he says, you are in danger of hellfire. Oh my gosh. Now, we've all been raised to learn and understand that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can judge you. As a matter of fact, words are so important to Jesus that he says, when you stand before the throne of God, every idle word will be judged before the throne of God. That scares me. Because even as a pastor, I pick and cut up sometimes and I think, ugh. Ugh, shouldn't have went there. Shouldn't have said that. And I'm just being honest with you. Some of these things, if you were to hear them, many of you have heard them. You know, I'm not cussing. I'm not dropping four-letter words. I'm not dropping bombs of profanity on somebody. But before the throne of God, it's not something that would please the Lord. I can tell you that. So let's talk about how Jesus has taken this command and really given us the heart and motive behind it. First of all, we note Christ's judgment concerning sinful anger. Look at this. I think he gives us the explanation of the sixth commandment. In verses 21 and 22, we see something implied here. In verse 21, he goes back to the bare mechanical wording of the law. And you see an explanation given here as he moves from verse 21 and 22. He says, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And so everybody on the hillside that day is thinking, well, I've never taken anybody's life. I've never picked up a knife or a spear or taken a slingshot or pushed someone off a cliff or even like Cain did to Abel. I've never picked up a stone and beat my friend's head in. I've not done any of these things. And then Jesus raises the bar, verse 21. But I say to you. So first of all, let's deal with the sixth commandment. Let's deal with the explanation of the thought in verse 21. You shall not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Let's deal with that. So first of all, deal with what the command does mean. You shall not murder. What does that mean? Well, here's the heart behind it. One shall not take the life of another in anger, wrath, sinful retaliation, or due to one's carelessness or negligence. The command to murder even went so far in the rabbinical law that even if you took someone's life out of negligence or carelessness, you were held liable to that. That's why they had what we know to be called in the Old Testament the cities of refuge. If you took someone's life in retaliation, or maybe you were on a job site, you didn't tie up the scaffolding just right, someone fell and died as you were building this building, or whatever, maybe the tire fell off your chariot and you ran someone over. Your camel got out of hand and killed someone. You are now liable for that. And you could go to the city of refuge, and there cooler heads would prevail, and we would take time to deliberate over whether or not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth were to be literally carried out on you. So that's kind of the spirit of what thou shalt not kill does mean. Now, let's think about this. What does the commandment not mean? What is it not saying, thou shalt not murder? Two things. It does not mean that one cannot defend themselves if their life or safety or the life and safety of a loved one is in jeopardy. Proverbs 24:11 says, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling into the slaughter. Some of the ethical questions I get sometimes as a pastor is, Pastor, what's your thoughts about war? You know, the Bible tells us that you shouldn't kill. I realize the Scripture says that. But in light of that, the Bible also says that we have the right to defend ourselves as a nation and a country under God. And so God is okay with a just cause behind a just war. And I have several scriptures we could talk about that about later over coffee sometime. You buy the coffee, I'll do the preaching. Starbucks is almost built. I'll take a Pike's Place Grande. So the command does mean that you cannot retaliate in wrath, kill in anger, or carelessness and negligence. The commandment does not mean that you cannot defend yourself. You cannot defend the weak and the defenseless. And you can't fight in a just war. It does not say that. So what's the exposition of the sixth commandment? You see a little bit of the explanation here implied from the text. What's the exposition of it? Well, I think Christ, and I'm telling you, Jesus is a great preacher. And he preaches in verse 22, and he gives you the exposition of the sixth commandment in one verse. Jesus can say more in one verse than I can in a whole sermon. Some of you say, why don't you do that? And I'll tell you, I'm not Jesus. I'll just do my best to represent him well, as best I can. So look with me in verse 22. Jesus says, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You know, no one would ever take the life of someone in wrath. Now think about it in verse 22. No one would ever take the life of someone in wrath and anger if verse 22 were not true, first of all, in their hearts. There's something going on in the heart of someone who takes a life. Now, I realize there are some medical needs and some mental needs out there, and somebody's always wanting to remind me about somebody who's got some special condition. They have some kind of special exception out there where they just can't help but kill. But for the rest of us commoners sitting in the room, more often than not, there's something underlying in the heart and mind of someone who takes the life of another that was already present before they ever took the life. And Jesus has given us an exposition of the spirit of the sixth commandment. And so let's look at the words Jesus is using in verse 22. First of all, he uses the word angry. It means it's anger that leads to natural wrath. Now, let me just stop and just tell you, there are healthy forms of anger. There are some things in your life you'll never change until you get mad about it. As a matter of fact, my Sunday school teacher this morning, and I go to Sunday school, you ought to too. But my Sunday school teacher this morning gave a great example of a time when Jesus showed some righteous anger. When he enters the temple and he turns over the tables. He was righteous in that. There were times when Nehemiah showed righteous anger. There were times in a lot of the biblical characters that they showed some righteous anger. And the zeal of the Lord overtook them, and they stood for God when it was really tough. And a lot of times it was the righteous anger of God against unrighteousness that allowed them to stand in some tough times. So there's a healthy balance. Such thing as a righteous indignation about injustice and things that are not of God. There's also an anger that fuels a holy dissatisfaction towards unrighteousness. But here's the sense of anger here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 that I think the Lord is describing of all of us. He said, before we came to Christ, our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh was in fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature, listen, children of wrath, even as others. James hits on the same thing in James chapter 4. He says, where does wars and fightings and all this inner struggle, where does this come among you? Is it not from your envious hearts? Is it not because you pray but you ask amiss? Is it not all driven by the fact that you're dealing with wrath inside? And so it's all natural to us. And we were talking in Sunday school today. If you want to prove this, just work in the nursery. You'll see it. Watch one child walk over to the other child and take a block and just watch what happens. There was never any DVD tutorial that we gave these kids that said, when you get your Lego taken, pick up a truck and beat him in the head with it. You never have to teach them that. When you get your baby ball taken, when you get your baby doll ripped from your hands, take the leg off a chair and wipe it across the enemy's face. We never have to teach that. It just comes natural in the nursery. Now we have to teach them to do other than that. But we never have to teach them how to show anger. It's already there. It's already a predisposed reality of their life. Why? Because before Christ, we're all children of wrath. And it's because of that spirit that leads us to bitterness, envy, jealousy, wrath, that could lead to taking someone's life. And so look at the second word. He says, in verse 22, he says, if you're angry at someone or if you insult someone. Now that word, raka, in your text. There are some words, you pronounce them just the way they feel. I mean, when you hear that word, raka, I don't have to know Aramaic. I don't have to know Hebrew. But if someone comes up to me in the Middle East and they say, Raka, I'm just old redneck country boy, and I'm sitting there thinking, I don't think he likes me. You know, you don't have to know what that word exactly means to understand that he's probably not saying, I love you. Raka. And there's no English equivalent to it, but the closest word that we can give to it in our English language is, you empty-headed somebody. You are empty-headed. It'd be like looking at someone saying, airhead! Look at the third word he uses. He says, you fool. You fool. In the original wording, it's moros. It's where we get our word moron. Now, there is a real close English word to moros. You moron. Moron simply means you're a foolish man. You're impious. You're godless. You're a blockhead. So Jesus says, when you look at someone and you just look at them. Now, hey, you ain't said a word to somebody in the first part of verse 22. You've not exchanged anything. Nothing's been reciprocated. Something's happened, and you just look to that brother and say, in your mind, golly bum, can't stand that rascal. Ugh. Then it goes a step further. Finally, they have crossed the line, and in a moment of anger, you just look at them and say, Raka! Airhead. And then it can go a step further. Foo! You godless, impious blockhead. And Jesus says, if these things are true of you, you're just as guilty. Listen to me, this is going to hurt because it hurt me, so just join the party. when you stand before God, you're as guilty as Charles Manson. You're as guilty as Jeffrey Dahmer. You're as guilty as Adolf Hitler in the eyes of the living God. That's how holy our Lord is. But take it a step further. There's grace. There's grace. You see, Jesus never drops a challenge in your life without telling you how to deal with the challenge. I told you he was a good preacher. So he tells you how to deal with the challenge. Look at the second point we're going to deal with today. There's also Christ's command confronting sinful anger. There's Christ's judgment condemning sinful anger. But there's also Christ's command confronting sinful anger. By the way, can I just add this quickly because I'm running out of time, but be careful how you use your tongue. James tells us that the tongue is set on fire with the flames of hell. He said, with our tongues we praise God, and with our tongues we curse men. Be careful how you use your words. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie from hell. There are things that some of you are holding on to right now that a parent said to you decades ago, and it's still in your mind. All of us have a tape recorder within. Maybe a coach lashed out at you. You still remember it. Maybe a teacher disciplined you harshly. You still remember it. You were little. You were 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And here you are decades down the road. You've lived 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 decades. And you can still tell us some stories when somebody said something in anger and it cut you to the heart. Do not tell me that words do not affect us. James says, oh yeah, they affect you. They cut you. They burn you. They hurt you. And in the eyes of God, in relation to Genesis chapter 9, that says, if anyone takes a life will be required of him because man was made in the image of God. We do so with our tongues. We take someone made in the image of God and we berate and belittle them. And I'm just telling you, a wise pastor said one time, a Christian never has the luxury of being unkind. Nor does the Christian ever have the luxury of acting out in wrath or anger. Now, can I just stop right there and say there are some of us who love to lean on the crutch of some predisposed characteristic we have in our life, and here's how we defend it. Well, that's just me. Yeah, I know that's just you. That's the problem. That's just me. You know, I'm telling you, if they say that, I'm telling you, that's just me. Exactly. Probably the truest thing you've said in a long time. That's just you. And I'm just telling you, if you're not careful and you lean on that crutch for too long, here's what you do. You draw a line in the sand and say, no, can't come there, God. This is just me. Can't change this, God. This is just me. There's some of us, you've been leaning on the crutch of, that's just me, for so long that you become bitter. And just, can I just tell you, can I just speak for all the friends and family around you? It's really tough to be around you. You're thorny and sticky to the touch. You might be as beautiful as a rose, but when anybody gets close enough to you, they walk away bleeding. Because your tongue is killing them. So there are some of us in here today, just like many would have 2,000 years ago, you would say, I've never taken anybody's life. I've not killed anybody. But you've murdered their heart. You have ripped their heart out. And Jesus said, that's the spirit of you shall not murder. What you do and what you say matters. It really does matter before the throne of God. And so let's look at how Jesus teaches us to deal with this. How do we confront this? Okay. Well, it seems like in verses 23 through 26, it's almost like Jesus has given us a, if you'll do this, you can expect that. But if you don't do that, you can expect this. Okay. So it's like he's given us two different options here. Either you trust me in dealing with reconciling some hard issues, or here's what you can expect, okay? So Let's look at the text, verse 23. He says, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, some might have been tempted to think that day, there's no guards looking for me because I've not done anything. No guards have to look for you because you're shackling yourself in the prison of bitterness. There's no guards that have to come for you because you're building the walls around yourself because of anger, wrath, and bitterness. So let's talk about two different options in three different ways. Look, if you would, at the text. First of all, in verses 23 through 24, there are those who could take the initiative versus burying the memory. In your outline, when we confront sinful anger in our lives, Jesus says we can take the initiative against it or bury the memory. And can I just remind you, be careful about burying the memory of anger and wrath. Be careful about suppressing that, because when Jesus brings it to the surface, listen to me, know the heart of God. It's not Jesus trying to make you miserable. It's Jesus trying to get that filth out of you. It's Jesus trying to clean you up. And I promise you, and we're going to deal with it later in the text, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, but unforgiveness and bitterness and a hard heart, it's like drinking poison, waiting on the one you hate to die. It's like you drinking poison, waiting on the one you can't stand to die. And the one you can't stand and the one you hate, they're not dying, but you are inside. So Jesus says you can take the initiative or bury the memory. Where do you get that from? Look back at the text, verse 23. And by the way, he assumes that you're trying to connect with God. There's something being assumed here in verse 23. If you care about the things of God and you care to bring your offering to God while you're there performing an act that requires a pure heart before the Lord, you're at church this morning. While you're here singing praises to God, while you're here hearing the Word of God, while you're here studying the Scriptures of God, if something comes to your mind, Jesus says, go deal with it. Now, Matthew 18 is, if you have aught against your brother. Matthew 18 is, if you have something against a brother, go deal with that. Matthew 5 is, if your brother has something against you. Now, let's just talk for a minute about that. Why do we put off reconciliation? Now, listen to me. Don't check out on me. Listen to me. Don't check out because it's hard. I know it's hard. I'm going to tell you why it's hard. And you know why I can tell you these five things? Because I've dealt with every one of them. I wrestle with this. I know it all too well. I know to mention these five things because I deal with these five things. So why is it hard for me to go to a brother that I know is insulted or offended by me and deal with it? Why is it tough? Five reasons. Number one, sometimes we may not realize we've even hurt or frustrated the brother or sister. I've had folks come to me in over a decade of ministry and they have just raked me over the coals. And I'll just kind of, and it makes them even madder when I do this because it's the truth, but they're just so angry at me and they come to me and they deal with me about something. And I really have to respond in this way. I had no clue. I'm sorry, please forgive me. I had no clue that bothered you. I had no clue that when I said that, it hurt you so bad. I had no clue when I didn't get there and you thought I should, that it bothered you so bad. Did you call anybody and tell me you were in the hospital? Well, I mentioned it to... Ma'am, sir, did you call me and tell me you were in the hospital? Just a scenario. That's all I'm saying. Number two, why do we not deal with those who are cross at us? Number two, maybe we felt justified in what we did and said in a moment of anger. Yeah, I called him Raka. He is Raka. Yeah, I said he was an airhead. He is an airhead. Yeah, I called him a fool, because guess what? He's a fool. And he deserved it. Be careful. You're not hurting the fool. You're hurting you. Number three, reasons we don't reconcile. Maybe we're fearful of how they'll respond in an effort of reconciliation. We're scared to go talk to them about it because we know it's just not right. We know there's just tension in the air. We know that this was said and that was said, and it's just not what God wants it to be yet. And so we put off going to talk to them because we're scared of how they'll react. And I'm just telling you, that is probably over and again, above all the others, that's probably the number one reason why it's tough for me to deal with reconciliation. All the unknowns. Are they going to scream at me and kick me out of their house? Are they going to cuss me out? Are they going to get mad at me? What are they going to say? What are they going to do? And can I just tell you, Matthew 18, and we always like to quote it when we don't have a big crowd, where how many are gathered in my name? There I'm in the midst of them. What is that? Where how many? Two or three are gathered in my name. There I'm in the midst of them. So we come out here as preachers and on a Tuesday night and we don't see but a handful of people for prayer time. And some preacher will stand up and say, well, bless God, you know the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. I'm sorry, Jesus did not give you Matthew 18 in the context of church attendance. Matthew 18 is in the context of reconciliation. Where two or three gather to reconcile, I'm there. How do you know that? Read Matthew 18. I'm not making it up. Matthew 18 says, if you have aught against your brother, you go to them personally. Then, if he will not hear you, take two or three witnesses with you. There's the two or three. Take the witnesses with you so that every word might be established. And then, if they still refuse you, consider them to be an unbeliever and dust your feet off and go on. That's the paraphrase, but that's the scripture. Then Jesus closes it out. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. We really, listen, I'm telling you this because every single one of you, I'm not trying to pray any curse or hex over you. I'm just telling you, probably very soon, you're all going to be dealt a very awkward situation. Somebody's going to pop off at you at work. You're going to pop off at them. You're going to offend somebody. And here's what you can do. You can take the initiative against it. Deal with it quickly. Or you can bury it. I wonder who's bringing the memory to mind. Because human nature is put everything away that makes you uncomfortable. It's human nature. If you get stung by a bee, you're going to leave that nest alone. Touch an electric fence, you'll remember next time. Human nature is every time you get around something uncomfortable, shy away from it. And talking to folks about how they've offended you or you've offended them, it's very uncomfortable. But it holds the promise of God in it. I am with you when you do that. So we can really take one of these fears. How are they going to respond? What are they going to say? Even if they blow up at us, we can take heart in knowing Jesus will be there. He'll help us. Number four, very quickly, maybe we're embarrassed to confess our wrong. We feel silly. When somebody says, you know what, you said XYZ and it really cut me to the quick, our first response might be, you know what, wah. You need to build a bridge and get over it. And that's not the heart of God either. And then number five, maybe we feel that our efforts will be in vain. I'll go, I'll talk to them, but it ain't going to work. And I'll just be honest with you, you know where I've heard that most? Marriage counseling. I'll go and talk to her. Ain't going to do no good. I'll go and talk to him. Not going to work. Well, to be quite honest with you, it's probably not. As long as you carry that spirit, it's not. Behind every command of God, you heard this Wednesday night, behind every command of God, there's the omnipotent power of God to carry it out. Jesus said, go be reconciled to your brother. Can I just stop right there as we pause and get ready to close? Now I'm going to air out some laundry. Y'all ready? You ready? If you've been visiting with us or joined our church here of late, you may not know this, but Ebenezer's had her struggles. Ebenezer's had some problems in the past. And I just got through talking to our brother this last Thursday. Not laying all this at his feet. But you can ask. This is what I shared with him. JR, I just don't feel like we're connecting in worship. That's not talking down to him or bad about him. Just don't feel like we're connecting. So I went home and I began to pray. What's holding it back? What's holding it back? What's holding your worship back? Now, when you hear me say that, many of you are going to think, well, golly, what do you want in here? Or we start throwing around, I'm just not a demonstrative worshiper. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about how you worship. I'm talking about if you worship. And I'm just telling you today, this is tough for me to say to you, but if you're harboring bitterness and anger, the presence of God is quenched and held back. And I'll tell you how much it's held back. Jesus said, unless you deal with it, this is going to cost you to the last farthing. This is going to cost you more than you were willing to give. This is going to cost you more than you ever thought it would. Keep harboring the bitterness. Keep harboring the anger. This will cost you. And there are some of us in here today, you are living in a prison of bitterness. And Jesus stands at the door with the key to unlock that, to drop that. And some of you are so scared to let the bitterness down because now you've held it so long, it's security. If you couldn't wake up and be mad at this person, what would you think about all day? If you couldn't come to church and be reminded of how you were hurt, what would you think about when you came to church? So I'm just telling you, I don't know what it's going to look like. But at the risk of preaching some very hard sermons and being very unpopular, by the grace of the living God, I can't do it without Him. But I'm willing to do whatever it takes to see us get to a place where we're connected with God. What's this church need? We need God. We need the Lord. And so all I know to do is bring it to the people. You know how you know if you've overcome bitterness and anger? How do you react when you see the person who hurt you? I had to deal with this just a few weeks ago. I had an individual I had a run-in with 7-8 years ago. We parted ways and it was not pleasant. And I thought everything was cool and everything was good and we've moved on with life. And lo and behold, this individual's in the ministry. I'm taking an online class at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Guess who's in the class? We do these little things in the class called threaded discussions. If you ever take an online class, you know the joy of threaded discussions. So we're working through our threaded discussions and this name pops up. This was an individual who at one time I was really hacked off at. butted heads with him. Really did not like even being in the same room with him. And when his name popped up, just human nature, I start thinking all these things, not godly things. But almost as soon as I see that, I feel the Spirit of God softening my heart. Let it go. What's it matter now? Leave it alone. See, I was raised up inadvertently, but it happened. If someone crosses you or hurts you, by God, they're dead to you. Y'all all right? You okay with them strong words? Somebody bothers you or messes with you, write them off. They're dead. And you think they're gone. You think you've buried that. But the Spirit of God keeps digging it up. You think you're going to dig a hole deep enough to get rid of it, but the Spirit of God keeps bringing it up. Why? Because it's killing you. It's killing you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you bury everybody that crosses you in your mind? You may never say raka. You may never call them a fool. But in your heart, you're so angry at them that they're now dead to you. What are you going to do? I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's going to cost you the last penny. It's cost you the last penny. Jesus said, either deal with this when I bring it to the memory of your heart, or this thing's going to cost you. Any of you in here today, you're tired of paying out on bitterness? You're tired of waking up every morning paying out more than you're willing to pay on bitterness? Maybe it's time just to lay that down today. You say, "Mr. Stephen, this thing's multi-layered. This has been over decades. This has been years. This is years." Well, let's start the process today. It's a process. Won't be fixed overnight. It's a process. But let's start it today. Because while you're telling yourself, "This person will never hurt me again," this person's still affecting your worship. "This person will never do that to me again," this person is still affecting your heart. Won't we just give it to the Lord? The altar's open. This message is for the church. And I wouldn't be much of a gospel preacher if I didn't tell you today that if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, you've never surrendered to Him, I'm just telling you, your biggest need is not reconciliation with any man. Your biggest need is reconciliation with God. God looked at all your sin, and when He had every right in the world to look at you and say, "I ain't wasting my son on that. I'm not wasting my grace on her. I am not wasting my son on him. Look at what he has done. Look at what she is doing." He willingly went to the cross, and He reconciled your sin through His righteousness because He loves you. And you'll never know it until you surrender to His will for your life. You can be saved today. Today you can know Jesus. You can be reconciled to God. And guess what God will do? God's a reconciling God. He'll help you to start reconciling with man. Maybe you're here today and you already know God, but because you're harboring bitterness and ill will, your horizontal relationships are affecting your vertical relationship with God. I'm just telling you, do business with God today, please. We call an invitation because we're inviting you to respond. If you need to know Jesus, come respond. Walk an aisle. Get courageous. Be serious about it. Let's talk about the next step. Come down here and say, "I'm ready to surrender to Christ." And if you're here today and you're harboring bitterness or ill will or anger, I'm telling you, it's affecting the worship of the church of God. One pastor I heard preach this text this week on a long drive on Thursday. He was so bold to even tell his congregation, and if I called his name, you'd know him. But he was so bold to tell his congregation, "Do not come back to this church until you've made it right. If you're harboring ill will and bitterness and anger, you're affecting everything about this church. There is sin in the camp. Leave." Jesus said that. leave the offering and go be reconciled to your brother. But can't I just give more money? God does not need your money. Can't I just volunteer in another committee? That's not where we need you. We need you right with God. And when you are right with God, you can make the biggest kingdom impact in this church. As we stand together, let's pray. Father, the altar's open.